Romans chapter 4. Thank you, Mike and Noel. Beautiful song. Thank you, choir, for that wonderful reminder and message of keeping our eyes upon Jesus. And it goes right along with the message this morning of while we look at the life of Abraham. The life of Abraham. Amen. If you're glad to be here this morning, would you say amen? Amen. I think that was at least 95% of you. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Y'all are a great-looking crowd this morning, I tell you. I appreciate each of you. In fact, I think you look so nice, I think it's worth you looking to the person beside you and say, you sure look nice today. Would you do that? Amen. Isn't that encouraging? That's right. Amen. Now you need to look to the person beside you and say, I'm really glad you're here. Amen. You know, how many of you miss the fellowships we used to have during the service? I know it's like pre-COVID type thing, but you know, remember we used to, they'd play the piano and we'd go around. Remember those pre-COVID days where, you know, we'd just get around and greet folks, and we don't do that anymore, you know, I guess just being careful, but you know, it does help to at least tell that to somebody that's sitting near you. Amen. And, Thankful for each of you and your faithfulness. I want to welcome our first-time guests here today. I hope today will be an encouragement to you, and I'm glad you're here to worship. Well, we're in the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I'm not going to read the whole chapter for the sake of time, but you will remember we were there last week, and we were talking about the doctrine of imputation. Talking about the doctrine of God's righteousness being placed to our account through one means and one means only, and that is faith. That is taking God at His Word. And we remember that Paul is writing to the Jewish people here mainly, with the Jewish mindset in the context, and he's going to deal with some of their arguments again. You remember what some of them were. We talked about the main one we talked about was works. It's not by works, which we have done, okay? But it's by His mercy that He has saved us. And we looked at that, verses 1 through 8. Notice we understood what it means to, if it's by works, then it's no longer grace. And we just talked about the happiness that should come upon the heart of someone that's received the righteousness of God through faith, that God gave it to us by His grace, not that we earned it, but we certainly received it by faith. But then he goes into, and we didn't get into very much, was verses 9 through 12. He's going to transition to the subject of circumcision. Now, we know that that was a sign to the Jews that they were indeed Jews. They were it was a sign and symbol that the males there would have circumcision for a symbol that they were of the Jewish nation. And it was very important for them to have that. But Paul is making clear here that it was not for salvation. Notice verse 9, he says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in circumcision? Not in circumcision, but in circumcision. What is the point Paul's making there, church? It's the fact that Abraham got saved before he was circumcised. So it had nothing to do with his salvation. And we look at it similarly in the church today with baptism. People are saved apart from baptism. Baptism is a symbol. A symbol you're making publicly that you have received Christ. And that is what we see here, Paul making this point to the Jews. And he will elaborate on that in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal or a symbol of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. There it is again. He received Christ before he was circumcised. Notice that he might be the father of all them that believe. Now, is that to all the Jews that believe, or is that to every person that believes? Well, it's to every person. You see, we are not as Gentiles, of course, obviously, we are not descendants of Abraham physically. But we most certainly are spiritually. He is our father in the faith. Notice how he elaborates on that. He says, and verse 12, and the father of circumcision, in other words, the one where it began, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of, get it, that faith of our father Abraham. You see, everybody's got to walk in that faith. That faith is the faith in Jesus, which he had being yet uncircumcised. There it is again. Now, verse 13 goes in to talk about the promise that was given. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of what? Faith. So, how was Abraham going to be the father of not just the nation of Israel, but as the Word of God goes on to say, of many nations? It's because he's referring to all those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah who came and died for us and rose again the third day. And that is the same way that Abraham was saved. He believed that the Messiah would come, that God would bless. Although he didn't have all the light we have today, is very obvious. And that is we more, even more responsible of understanding how God's redemption plan has developed over the years and become clear and clear. That's why we at Crooked Creek Baptist Church believe in what we call dispensations, dispensationalism. It's the understanding that God through the ages has worked to bring people to himself with the purpose of redeeming a lost mankind. And that is a subject of in of itself. But nevertheless, we see that he's going to transition from, okay, it's not works, it's not circumcision, but then he's going to deal with the law. That's the third thing, because that was, in the Jewish mindset, that was a real problem. That you mean, I don't have to keep the law to be saved? In other words, I don't have to go through life making sure I'm keeping the law in order to be saved. So he's going to deal with that. And I'm not going to preach on that this morning, but that's verses 13 through 17, if you wanted to mark it in your Bibles. He goes on to say the law is going to work wrath in verse 15, because that the law is a revealer, not a redeemer. And then verse 16 sums it up. Notice what he says. Therefore, it is of what, church? It's a faith. That it might be by grace. That means it's a gift from God. It's not something we've earned. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. Now here it is, who is the father of us all, both Jew and Gentile. And if you want some further information on that, I encourage you to write here in your Bible, perhaps, or in your notes, Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. You can go look at that later. We have to move along here. But he clarifies that even more to the Galatians. But that's chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. But what I would like to do this morning is look at verses 17 through 25. Verses 17 through 25. He's dealt with the works and the circumcision and the law. And basically now he's going to deal with unbelief. And he's going to use Abraham as a display. Now, we all understand there are practical reasons for having a display of things. To give us an example, we are in the era of YouTube videos. You know, that wasn't, we didn't have access to things like we do now with technology. But boy, now, the day and age, if you want to learn how to do something, you could pretty much go to YouTube and find a video how to do it. Now, I realize a lot of people have been injured by doing that sort of thing and trying to do it on their own. But what is it? When you click on that YouTube video on how to repair some kind of plumbing issue you got in your house, or it might be the car, it might be mechanical, I don't know, it might be how to, get the fleas off your dog. I don't know. It could be so many things, okay? But you click on it, and guess what? There it goes. Boy, welcome to my YouTube channel. Please click like at the bottom or follow me. You know, you get all that stuff, whatever, because that's how they earn lots of money and advertising and all that good stuff. But nevertheless, you watch the video, and what are they doing? They are demonstrating on how to do what you're wanting to do. And what we have here in our Bible in verses 17 through 25 is a demonstration of how faith looks. What does faith look like? It can be somewhat of an abstract subject, can it not? I mean, you can't touch it, you can't feel it, you can't smell it, you can't hear it. It's what is faith? What does it look like? Well, I do have news for you. You can see it. You can see faith. Because you see it in action. You see it being demonstrated through the life of others. And Paul's, after having these little bit of arguments here, and he does bring up Abraham and those things, and he brought up David, didn't he? Brought up David, who was another one that was not saved by works. Nobody has been. But he's going to zero in on Abraham's life and said, and by the way, let me just show you what faith looks like. Look at Abraham. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Abraham. What does biblical faith look like? Would you pray with me? Father, I do want to thank you for the Word of God this morning. I thank you for our church and what you're doing here. And Lord, we count it a privilege to be your servants and to be a part of your body. You are our head, and we bow our hearts before you, asking you to speak, asking you to lead us and help us. And draw closer to us, Lord. Help us to understand what biblical faith is. Help us to look at Abraham and be encouraged today. Lord, save those that are lost and encourage the believer, Lord, that's away from you. Bring them back. For your glory, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at faith on display. Notice with me in verse 17, it says here, as it is written. I love that. It's a reference to the Old Testament, to the Word of God, and that's what we go forth. That's what we stand on as God's children. We stand on the Word of God. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Let me pause here for a moment in verse number 17. I think it's very important to note that right here at the beginning on the subject of faith, we need to understand that God can do two things. Number one, notice in verse 17, it says, who quickeneth the dead? Who quickeneth the dead? You know what that's talking about? That's talking about God being the resurrector. God can bring life to the dead. He raised up Jesus, His blessed, holy, begotten Son. He raised Him up. He has the power to raise the dead. And so that is God's amazing, omnipotent power. But friends, it doesn't stop there with our sovereign Almighty God. Not only is He the resurrector, but notice the second description of our God. It says, who calleth those things which be not as though they were. Do you know what that's stating there? Is the fact that God can make something out of nothing. He's the only one that can do that. In fact, I heard it said like this. You could say from this, God is the resurrector and God is the reality maker. He makes reality. What a God we serve. Amen? And my friends, that's foundational for our faith. It was foundational for Abraham. Abraham didn't have near the light you have this morning when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't have all the details there, but he did take God at His Word. And we're going to see that just unfold before our eyes like nothing before. Because he is going to get to an age, God's going to wait till he gets to an age where it is humanly impossible from a human perspective for this to be able to take place. You see, it's foundational. God is the resurrector and the reality maker. By the way, let this run through your heart and mind through the message, and I hope every day of your life, what you look at as perhaps lay dead, God can make alive. What from your eyes doesn't even exist right now, God can make it happen. That's our God. So we see here in verse number 17, and go with me to verse 18. Now this is talking about Abraham. Who? Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. That is a reference to Genesis chapter 15, verse number 5. That's a promise of God. Now, let's look at that phrase there in verse 18 for a moment. It says, who against hope believed in hope. Oh, what does that mean? Well, that means basically he looked at a situation that seemed hopeless, but he believed in hope. And let me remind you, the biblical definition for hope this morning is not what we would typically use it as in the idea of hopefully. Well, hopefully it will rain later this week. You know, hopefully this and that. That gives lots of room for doubt. That gives lots of room for uncertainty, does it not? But biblical hope is an absolute certainty. Because faith is the evidence of things not seen. All right? But it is the substance of things hoped for. It's that we know through the eyes of faith what God has promised. And it's not just because on how we feel. It is based, again, upon His holy Word. Now notice with me, it says here in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that God would honor His Word and that it would be not of just one nation, but of many nations. That's the promise. Now notice verse 19 with me. Verse 19, it says, and being not weak in faith. Being not weak in faith. Now, let me read that second part. He considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So what do we have here? We have one of those very interesting situations in Scripture where we're gonna be able to behold the miraculous, an interesting account where we're going to get a front row seat of what God has done in a miraculous way that cannot be explained with just human intellect. Okay, we just can't do that. But what we can do is we can look to the Word. Now, Abraham was 100. That's pretty old, right? Would you say that's pretty old? 100 years old? All right. Sarah wasn't too far behind him. She was 90. Okay? He still didn't have a baby. And even the Bible says that both of them laughed. Sometimes Abraham gets left out. You know, the Bible says Sarah laughed behind the tent, but you know, Abraham laughed in his heart, the Bible said. And you, and of course, you and I would as well. But we got a situation here where that didn't bother Abraham. Because what the Bible says here in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, you know what basically that is saying here is that Abraham simply believed God. He believed God would come through with what he says. But he describes being weak is that he considered not his age. It didn't bother him. In other words, you know, you and I are sitting there just thinking about a situation like this. Now let me say this very clearly. Abraham was not denying reality. He knew the facts. He knew that he was at an age where he was not reproducing. That he and Sarah could not have children any longer. Their bodies would not allow it, naturally speaking. And he knew that Sarah, way past menopause, years past it, would not be physically able. It's just an absolute impossibility for them. He knew that. The Bible doesn't say he denied those facts. But this is what we got to understand, brothers and sisters, about this passage, is that in light of that knowledge, he still believed God. In other words, he looked at the natural impossibility of having children, and you know what he did? He weighed it. What did he weigh it with? The divine possibility of God. And anytime you, whatever you're looking at in life right now, whether it seems dead or non-existent, you think it's a totally impossibility, mark it down, ladies and gentlemen. Match it up with the divine possibilities of God Almighty. See which one outweighs the other. John Phillips said that Abraham decided that if God was God, then nothing was impossible. Nothing was impossible. Notice what it says here in verse number 19. He was not weak in the faith, and he considered his body and Sarah's body. But then notice verse 20. It goes on to say, there's a couple negatives here. He gave the negative in verse 19 that he was not weak in faith. But notice verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I love this. I just must tell you, folks, this study this week has been so helpful to me. And I hope that I can at least spill over some this morning and encourage your heart. I've been so encouraged by this truth. But notice when we look at Abraham, the Bible says that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Let's take a closer look at this word, staggered not. That word staggered means that he did not waver in the sense of he wasn't a double-minded man. He wasn't, as James says, unstable in all his ways. That's what it's talking about. He staggered not. But specifically, notice what it says. The promise of God through unbelief. Now, as I read that and as I study that, it kept coming to my mind that those of us that are familiar with the life of Abraham, basically if you take chapter 12 and go through chapter 22 of Genesis, we all watch a man who struggled at times. So what does this mean? Is there a conflict here? Is there a contradiction? I mean, Abraham was a man of like passions, just like David was. But the Bible's saying that he was not weak in the faith, and it says that he staggered not. What is that referring to? Well, I tell you what I believe it is. I believe it's talking about he did not have a deep-seated doubt and unbelief of who God is. He was human like us all, and we all go through seasons of doubt. Your preacher goes through seasons of doubt. We all are faced with it. We're just like Abraham. But what the difference makes is when you get your heart and mind stayed upon Jehovah. That's why the psalmist said, "Fix my heart, O God. My heart is fixed on Thee. Because we are all prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. And Abraham, though there were times where he wavered and he would be deceitful and he would take a shortcut, he always came back. And he was always responding to the conviction of God to make things right. And deep down inside, he simply believed what God told him. Not that he would just have a child, but he would be the father of billions of people. Billions. Spiritually. Abraham believed that. There were times of weakness, but he didn't stay down. Because notice this idea of unbelief is very strong. It is a rejection of God. And that is a different subject. It's one thing to doubt God in a season like, Lord, what you doing? We talked about Job this morning, didn't we, brothers, at the potter's house. It's one thing to doubt God and say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing here. I don't see your hand in this. I'm discouraged that we go through those seasons. But that's very different than just saying, I don't even believe you, God. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, you can mark it down, 1 John 5:10, those that disbelieve the gospel are calling God a liar. God, you're a liar, is what those say that reject God's promise of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But when we believe the gospel and embrace it, doesn't mean we're not going to struggle at times in our faith and our walk with God. But I'm telling you right now, if we will keep our eyes on Him and the anchor of His Word, we will stagger not. We will not be weak in the faith. We will not reject God. We will stay with Him. And He will keep us. And no man will pluck us out of His hand. You see, the promises outweighed any natural impossibility. He says he staggered not at the promises of God. And I got to show you this. Mark, underline the statement, but was strong in faith in verse 20. Would you mark that if you have a habit of marking your Bible? But was strong in faith. I love this. This is one of the ones that encouraged me the most. That word there, as you take a little deeper look into the tense of it, the time of it, means that he really was strengthened in the faith. The idea it implies, church, is this. Let this encourage you, brethren. It strengthened his faith. His faith was growing. And that's so encouraging to me because I realize that I fall short so many times. But what God was saying about this man on display before us is saying that his faith was growing. Through his failures, through the trials, through the temptations, through the setbacks, but through the big steps that he had to take, like leaving his land, putting his son on the altar, ready to basically stick a knife through his son, realizing that God Almighty was the resurrector and he would raise up his son if that's what he chose to do, because he promised that his son would be the seed to the Messiah. And he believed God. It's not that he didn't have moments of doubt and setbacks, but I'm telling you, brethren, his faith grew stronger. And God's wanting to do that in your life, brethren. He doesn't want you to be stagnant in your faith. He's going to take you through things and you wonder, God, why now this way? God, why not yet? Lord, I really got to take that step. I don't know how that's going to end, Lord. God says, I'm growing your faith. You're going to trust me, right? Do you really believe that I'm God? Do you really believe I can do anything? Do you believe I'm the resurrector? Do you believe I'm the reality maker? He is. He really is. But he was growing stronger in the faith. And my faith and your faith is being developed, folks, and it's not going to stop being developed until glory. And what you want to do is, in the years of waiting, in this context, there was a waiting period for he and Sarah. Abraham knew that the Lord's going to come through. And when the Bible says he considered not his body, he really didn't spend a lot of time meditating on it. You know what I've noticed my problem is many times, and I'm sure you could probably relate with me, a lot of times what you get focused on, those difficulties, you know what happens? You get obsessed with the difficulty. It consumes our thinking. That's what did not happen with Abraham. He did not get obsessed with his old body and his wife's old body. He's like, yeah, that's true. We still love each other, but won't be having any more children. By the way, I think it's pretty awesome that God gave him another honeymoon. That's just the facts. Hey, man! It's the Lord's faithful. The Lord provided. He did exactly what He said He would do. What about you, brethren? Strong in the faith, it was being strengthened. You have obstacles before you, don't you? You got difficulties. You see, faith, I heard it said like this, faith diminishes difficulties, but unbelief magnifies difficulties. Faith doesn't deny reality. It doesn't deny the facts that, boy, this is going to be amazing. This is going to be awesome how God's going to work this out. I mean, this is a major issue here. This is big time. This is a situation that calls for a miracle. But what faith does, it diminishes the obstacle way down here. But boy, unbelief, there goes the mountain shooting straight up through the clouds. What you need to do this morning, brethren, and I might even be talking to somebody here that's an unbeliever. And I'm going to hit that at the end. You may be an unbeliever here. You know the gospel. You've heard it. I know you've heard it if you've ever attended this church for any given time. But maybe you're an unbeliever here, and there's just been a lot of doubt that's stacked up on your heart and mind through the years. But when it comes right down to it, you got to come to the place where you simply take God at His word without any proof. God didn't give Abraham any proof. He gave him His word. Gave him His word. That's what matters. God doesn't owe me any proof. He says, son, you're going to believe on me. You're going to believe on me by faith. You're going to take me at my word. That's where it all comes down to. On the promises of God. Notice he staggered not what? At the promise of God. Circle promise of God there and put out to the side. Word of God. It's the Word of God he depended upon. And then notice with me, he gave glory to God. And into verse 20, it says, giving glory to God. What does that mean? What does it mean to give glory to God? I'll tell you what I believe it means. I believe it means this. I believe it means that he accepted that God's word was sufficient. God who is who he says he is. And when I admit that, because remember, brethren, our study in Romans chapter 1, what was wrong with the crowd that rejected God? It said they refused to do what? Give him glory. They glorified him not as God. So when we glorify God, you know how we glorify God? We take him at his word. You take the precious word of God, match it up with whatever you're facing in life, and you match it up with this Word of God, and you know what that does? It glorifies Him. Hey, what are you facing today, brethren? What is it you think that's impossible that God can't do? Or God won't do? You match it up with the precious Word of God. Notice with me in verse 21, it says, "And being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able to perform." God was going to fulfill His promise in your life and my life. If you're thankful for that, would you say amen? I love Philippians 1:6 is one of my life verses. I have lots of life verses, it seems. This is verses that just encourage me. I hope you have some life verses. One of mine is Philippians 1:6 that says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That's a promise that I bank on. God's going to continue working in me because Lord knows, you know. And y'all know too, I'm a work in progress. And I happen to know that about you too. We all are. The Lord is doing a work. He's not going to stop. Now, I'll tell you this. There are times where we can get in life where we refuse and reject God's working in our lives. The trials that He will bring us through, or the things that He will have us step out and do, We put on the brakes, we put up the shield, and that is where we can grow stagnant. But this morning, let's look at Abraham. Let's look at how he has demonstrated what real faith looks like. And by the way, to the Jewish mind, this is foreign. And to the sense of, man, my religious formalities, that's what I was banking on. That's what I was depending on. My heritage, my circumcision, my works, the law. That's what I was banking on for my salvation. And Paul's saying again, look at Abraham. It's by faith. Take God at His word. You don't have to add to it. You can't add to it. It's belief in Him. The promised seed. The Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me, verse 22, it says, "And therefore, because of this type of faith, salvation, that it, salvation, was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but guess who else it was for? But for us also, that's me and you and all the world, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Who delivered, that word there, delivered, is referring to the crucifixion. Who was delivered for our offenses. That's talking about our sins. And then was raised again for our justification. You know, you could put there, like many places in the Bible, I could put there in verse 25, who was delivered, Jesus, for Brinson's offenses. You could put your name there. Notice that next one. And was raised again. Put your name there. For Brinson's justification. You see, Jesus was raised from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, in order to demonstrate God's seal of approval upon the sacrifice for the sins of the world. It was the sealed deal. My servant, Jesus Christ, my Son, I raised Him from the dead. That is the seal that your salvation is forever. Forever. Never to change. That's our Lord, ladies and gentlemen. That's my God. I hope that's your God. This morning, as we reflect upon these truths. I don't know what God's doing in your life. But He's wanting to do a great work in your heart to grow your faith. What do you got to do? Well, I tell you what, you got to exercise. And I don't mean physical exercise. Although that's not a bad idea for us to do. I got under conviction about 2 years ago and realized I had to do something with my health. You know, 40, I guess, I don't know, maybe it was turning 40, I don't know. But I realized I was not a healthy individual, and no, nothing against you guys at all, but just pastoring can be stressful. And just like many other jobs, but it can be stressful. And I knew in my family was heart problems, my dad, my grandfather, blood pressure, which I have. And I realized I got to do something. So I did. I joined a gym and have not been perfect at it. I still got so much room to go. I got some goals that I want to accomplish, but I needed it. It did help me, and it is helping me. But one of the things I realized in starting off, I got home the first day of going to the gym, and I told my wife that I was going to die. I can't do this. This is ridiculous. The way I had to walk after working out, that was just not normal. And it hurt. In fact, folks, I discovered I had muscles that I never thought I had. Areas of my body, I didn't even know a muscle was there. But it's just a natural thing that comes when working out, exercise, strength exercises, cardio, whatever. You get into that, but what happens when you continue doing it and stay at it in some way, those muscles get stronger. We know that without movement, there's atrophy. The muscles weaken and the body dies away eventually, and we all know that. But even keeping simple movements and doing simple exercises can strengthen us to do what we desire to do and even go stronger. And I tell you, Abraham's body, as we look at this demonstration here, was atrophied, but not his spiritual life. His spiritual life, though his body was growing dead and has grown dead in many ways, his spiritual life had only grown stronger. And so what I'm telling you here today, some of you for the first time need to exercise biblical faith and say, God, I don't need any evidence. I'm just going to take you at your word and believe the gospel and be saved. Hallelujah! That's salvation. Not that we don't have many demonstrations of God's token of Himself. God gives us that, but my salvation is not hinging on creation. Although I know He's the Creator. My salvation is dependent upon His Word. And I take His Word. Just like Abraham took it. And you take it. And then I'm talking to some of you brothers and sisters here this morning. You got something that you're staring at right now that's come before your mind. Or will eventually. That you're saying, no way. I don't see how this is going to happen. Look at my circumstances. Can I encourage you? You don't have to deny the facts. That would be what some skeptics would say. All you Christians are just, that's escapism. We're not talking about escapism. We're talking about looking at the facts, lining them up with the divine promises of God, and taking God at His Word. And don't stagger. Let your faith be strengthened. By the way, I believe he and Sarah can looked back and said, wow, what a God. And we know they believed, and we know they didn't give up on God because of Hebrews chapter 11. They were in the hall of faith. By their faith, they believed God. I always found it interesting that Isaac's name means laugh, or laughed. The irony of that. Because for all their lives, as they looked at Isaac, they were reminded of the time they laughed at what God was going to do. God's good, folks. He knows exactly what He's doing. Let Him have His way. Let's look at Abraham. Let's be encouraged to realize the one who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, and the righteousness of God is upon us. May He be glorified in our lives. The greater the trial, the greater the faith. The greater the task, the greater the faith. The greater the risk, the greater the faith. God's going to launch you and me out into the deep in many ways, folks. Maybe you're in the deep. A lot of times when I go, when we go on vacation or something, the kids want to always get a hotel with a pool. Man, Dad, get a pool. I think it's pretty cool too. Like, hey, if they got a good one, especially in the wintertime, might be cold and everything outside. I got a heated pool inside or something like that. But one of the things, too, I notice we go to a vacation spot. My kids, you know what they gravitate towards if they have one, when they have one of those pools? Kiddie pool. It's a little pool. It's usually about maybe 6 feet in diameter, and it's probably about that deep. You get in there, and it's just, I don't know, I guess it's fun just to get in there and splash around and play in it first before you get into the big pool. It's just something they gravitate towards. But you know, I got to thinking about that. Sometimes I'm like that as a Christian. Sometimes I just gravitate toward the kiddie pool of spiritual life. I don't want to step out into the deep. I don't really believe God for deep things. I like to stay on over here in the kiddie pool where it's safe. I can handle all this. When God said, no, I believe you need to get a little deeper in life. I might make you wait a little longer. Why did Abraham, think God could have given Isaac to Abraham and Sarah way before then. He certainly could have. But God knew what they needed to trust Him. And that's what He's calling us to do today. Would you bow your heads with me?